The Holy Nation of Prophecy.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. These words are familiar to you and to me. We recognize them as words that form a part of what is commonly termed the Lord's Prayer. However, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, means more than just a part of a prayer. It means that it is that part of a prayer that gives hope to a world that is in distress. And it is our purpose in discussing the Holy Nation of Prophecy with you to try to show from the Word of God how these words will be fulfilled and the extent of blessing that will come through their fulfillment. The kingdom of God is one of the important themes to be found in the Bible. The kingdom of God is constantly referred to throughout both the Old and New Testament. For long centuries during the Dark Ages, the theme, the kingdom of God, and its message of hope, its message of comfort, was largely forgotten and very seldom preached upon. The reason for that was that the dogma of hellfire and brimstone precluded the idea of the kingdom of God, where God's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. The idea that the earth was going to be destroyed precluded the idea that upon this earth the time would ever come when God's will would be done as fully as it is done in heaven. But in these latter days, as the fog of creedalism continues to grow thin, and many realize that dark age fears have to give way to greater light upon the Word of God, there is a truth that is being more constantly referred to, that a new order of society is going to be established in the earth, an order of society that will be different from the present evil world. It is going to be a society where peace will be established and where righteousness is going to take the place of war and the hate and the greed of the present time. This new order of society is being presented to the people as the kingdom of God. In Ephesians, the first chapter and the 10th verse, the Bible says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Only by realizing that the kingdom of God includes the earth as well as heaven in its sphere of blessing can we ever appreciate all those portions of the Bible, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that refer to the kingdom of God. But when we grasp the thought that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which is in heaven and which is in earth, we are able to recognize the scope of the kingdom of God and the extent of the blessings that are going to come through that kingdom. However, with the knowledge that eventually God's kingdom is going to be established upon this earth, God's will done as fully in this earth as it is in heaven, with this knowledge has come different ideas as to how it is going to be brought to pass, and different ideas as to how his kingdom is going to be established in the earth, and how the people are going to be blessed with universal peace. Possibly one of the most confusing of these ideas is known today as Anglo-Israelism, or, as some choose to term it, British Israelism. Some of you no doubt have heard this subject of Anglo-Israelism discussed. If you have, I believe you will be especially interested in some of the scriptures and some of the prophecies that we are going to discuss with you now. For those who find this a new subject, I can say that the prophecies we will discuss will emphasize to your mind the way in which the kingdom of God is to be established in the earth. The spirit of nationalism has led to false claims on the part of many nations. The spirit of nationalism is really the underlying spirit that has caused the Japanese to feel that they are the children of the sun, and as children of the sun, that they are God's favorite. And even though the defeat of the last war was quite definite, this idea still persists in their national life that they are descendants of the sun. It is a part of their national prejudice or national concept. And by the same token, this same spirit of nationalism led to the Hitlerite theory that the Aryan race is a superior people destined to rule the world. That also was nationalism. And among the Anglo-Saxon people, this spirit of nationalism has been extensively taught and extensively preached as being the assurance that the Anglo-Saxon people are going to be the ones that will establish universal peace in the earth, and that eventually all nations will come into the sphere of their influence. Those who wish to exalt the Anglo-Saxon race to a position of glory claim that the 10 lost tribes of Israel have now been found. They claim these 10 lost tribes are the British people, and while I was in Great Britain, I had several discussions with some who had made quite a study of this subject. They had maps showing the migration of the 10 lost tribes from the time they left the land that God had given them until they found their home in the British Isles. Therefore, they claim that as the 10 tribes of Israel, they are the true Israel of God, and that certainly they will extend their rule throughout the world and be used to endow all nations with the advantages and blessings of a righteous kingdom, and through their efforts, universal peace will be established in the earth. Some of the adherents of this theory lay great stress upon the promise to Abraham. They believe that the British Commonwealth of Nations and the extension of the British language is a partial fulfillment of this promise that God made to Abraham when God said that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And they believe the complete fulfillment of the prophecy will be established when the British Commonwealth of Nations extends beyond its present borders and brings to itself all the nations to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I found, while in Great Britain, that some who are of the opinion of British Israelism take a rather dim view of the part that America is going to play in the establishment of universal peace. They believe that we have broken away from the Commonwealth of Nations, and that before we can be a power for good to other nations of the earth, we must come back and recognize our rebellion and reunite with them as a part of the Commonwealth of Nations. In America, however, we find that many take the prophecies of Ephraim and Manasseh, and by applying these prophecies to themselves, conclude that those in America should feel that they are members of Anglo-Israelism and will be the ones particularly used in the establishment of peace. The only reason I discuss British Israelism by name is because it claims for its support the Bible, the Word of God. There is where you and I immediately become interested in the message of the kingdom of God as it is set forth in the Bible. We want to know how the kingdom of God is going to be established. We want to know what means God is going to use to bring about this kingdom. I think that the common people of all nations, and I say all nations, even including the Russians, by the vast majority want peace and security. The vast majority of people feel that way about it. And as Bible students, as students of prophecy, as believers in the establishment of the kingdom of God, we know that they are going to get what they want through the fulfillment of our prayer when God's will is done as fully in earth as it is in heaven. Let me read to you Haggai, the second chapter, and verses 6 to 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. We have seen the shaking of the nations going on with increasing fury since 1914. The prophecy says, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Here are the words of our God. He says that the shaking of the nations will bring the people to a point where they will have a common desire, and then, he says, the desire of all nations will come, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And just as he has promised to establish peace, the Bible does not leave us in doubt as to the one whom God will use to establish that peace and bring about the desire of all nations. Because in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read in the 9th chapter and the 6th and the 7th verses, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here again, in this prophecy, we have the promise of the Word of God that the Prince of Peace is the one who will establish peace by the power of God. Thus far, then, we know that the kingdom is going to be established and that Jesus Christ is going to play a major part as the Prince of Peace in bringing this kingdom into existence. It is a well-established truth, however, that Christ is not going to reign alone. You know, lots of people used to wonder what they were going to do after they went to heaven. The old creedal idea was that they would sit on a cloud and play a harp throughout the everlasting ages of eternity. But that appeared to some to be a rather monotonous outlook, even though they did love good music. And therefore, as we study the Bible, we find out that those who go to heaven will not spend eternity simply playing a harp, but that they will live and reign with Christ, for Christ is not going to reign alone. He is going to have joint heirs. That is what the Bible says, that if ye be Christ, then you are going to be joint heirs with him. It says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it says, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. This is the truth, and those who go to heaven have something to look forward to live and reign with Christ. That is indeed a wonderful hope. These joint heirs are to come from the human race. They are being tested as to their loyalty to God throughout the gospel age. They are being tested from the standpoint of Christian living. The standards of righteousness that are set forth in the Word of God must be obeyed. And the Bible says, be thou faithful unto death, and I shall give to thee a crown of life. If we as Christians are faithful in our tests, we will have the high honor of reigning with Christ and of assisting in the establishment of the kingdom of God. According to the Bible, that, briefly stated, is the Christian's hope. The question is, who are these joint heirs? Who are these joint heirs that will assist Christ in the establishment of the kingdom? Are they restricted to a group of nations, to the British Commonwealth of Nations, or to Americans? Where are they found? This is a very interesting question. It is also a very important question for you and for me. The scriptures are explicit upon another point that I think we have to establish before we continue this argument. And that is, those who violate the covenant they have made with God cannot be used of God in the carrying out of His purposes. I present that as a law that is found in the Bible. The Bible says, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." This is a definitely stated law. It applies to nations. It applies to individuals. It applies to you and to me. The Master also says, "If any man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he is not fit for the kingdom of God." That is a law definitely expressed by our Master. Now then, with these thoughts in mind, let us consider some of the scriptures that tell how the kingdom of God is going to be established. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, so let us start in Genesis. In Genesis 49 and 10, we read, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." The patriarch Israel was here talking to his 12 sons and giving them the legacy that had been authorized by God. And when it came to Judah, one of his sons, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." That immediately established Judah as one of the very important sons of Israel. However, we know that in saying that Shiloh would come, we have to first determine who Shiloh is. The word Shiloh means peacemaker. And immediately we know from the prophecy of Isaiah that our Lord Jesus Christ is a peacemaker, that He is the Shiloh, that He is the Prince of Peace, and that therefore He is the one that must come before the kingdom of God can be established in the earth. Now the next book in the Bible. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." That also is a very important text. In this scripture, the 12 tribes of Israel were given the opportunity to be the holy nation of prophecy. Well, some may say, does not that scripture say that the children of Israel are going to be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation, and that all the earth is going to be under their dominion? We must go much further than that. Of course, you know that some will say that Benjamin and Judah were the ones that crucified our Lord, and therefore they eliminated themselves from the promises of God, and that left only the 10 tribes of Israel. And therefore, it must be to the 10 tribes of Israel that this promise applies. They must be the ones who are to be a kingdom of priests, the holy nation to establish the kingdom of God, and that the 10 tribes are this commonwealth of nations, and therefore they will be associated with the peacemaker. They will be used to establish universal peace on the earth. But let us see if that is really so. You have often heard of the importance of the little word if. You know, if is a little word, but if is also a very big word. Well, if this text of Scripture contained that little big word if, it may be important. whether any of the 12 tribes of Israel would be associated with Shiloh as the holy nation or as a kingdom of priests to be God's channel of blessing to the remainder of mankind is made conditional upon this little word, if. Let us read the text again. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. But remember, that word if is there. That was a wonderful opportunity, was it not? A wonderful opportunity given to Israel if they were obedient to God's command. If they were obedient to the covenant they had entered into. If obedient, they would be chosen as the royal nation of prophecy that would establish the kingdom of God in the earth. But what happened? The history of the national life of the 12 tribes of Israel, with rare exceptions, is not a history of faithfulness to the commandment and the covenant. Their history is one of unfaithfulness. It is one of idolatry, and one of the most shameful blots upon the record of the people of Israel is the rebellion of the 10 tribes against Benjamin and Judah. In the Bible, it is known as the rebellion of Jeroboam. These 10 tribes knew that God had said to Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come." In spite of that knowledge, they rebelled. And because of that rebellion, the Lord permitted the 10 tribes of Israel to be taken captive to Assyria. We read in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, "And the king of Assyria will carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala and in Haber by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them." It becomes interesting when we compare this scripture with that little word, if. They were told if they were obedient to their covenant, and here it says they went into captivity because they kept not the word of the Lord. They did not obey, and therefore, being disobedient, they surrendered their birthright. The Bible is plain when it is properly understood. Therefore, based upon that prophecy and many others, we recognize that the 10 tribes of Israel lost their promise to be the holy nation. Well then, someone will say, that means that Benjamin and Judah now inherit the promise, and that Benjamin and Judah are going to be the holy nation that will establish the kingdom of God and bless the people. No, my friends, it does not. Because they also were unfaithful. And because they were unfaithful as a nation, they went into Babylonish captivity. Zedekiah was their last king. And the prophet says of him in Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, "And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, whose iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn, overturn, overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Remember Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." All right, here is another very important scripture. This text is important to the careful student of the Bible because long after the 10 tribes broke away from the 2 tribes were still called Israel. And not only that, their king is called the Prince of Israel. That this proof is so thoroughly established in the Bible may not be of interest to some, but it will be bound to come as a shock to those who call the 10 tribes Israel and claim that the other 2 tribes should only be called Judah. Because here, long after the 10 tribes were broken away, Israel is given the name of the 2 tribes. Therefore, we have God's answer, and that is what we are interested in. We are interested in God's answer to this question. The 2 tribes are called Israel, and more than that, they have retained the scepter and the diadem. They retain the crown that had been given to them way back there in Genesis when Judah was told that the scepter was given to him. They retained it and held it until their last king, until it was said, take off the crown, remove the diadem. And then the final opportunity to be the royal nation of prophecy was lost by them at the time of our Lord's rejection of the children of Israel. The Bible says he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to his own, but his own received him not. And because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of Shiloh, because of their rejection of our Lord Jesus, their irrevocable rejection took place as recorded in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where the Master, standing upon the Mount of Olives, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. There was the statement, and therefore we say neither the 10 tribes nor the 2 tribes will be the holy nation of prophecy. With that thought in mind, we ask again the question, who will be the holy nation of prophecy? In Matthew, the 21st chapter and the 43rd verse, we read the words of Jesus, therefore said I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. He was speaking to the Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Our Master said that. Our Master said to these Jewish people to whom he had preached, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Showing that there was still going to be a holy nation, and it was still going to bring forth the fruits of universal peace. Does not this text of Scripture prove that the real promises that were mentioned here do not apply to natural Israel? It seems to me no nation would glory in being the 10 tribes of Israel if they could but realize that according to the Scriptures, the 10 tribes of Israel left their house through infidelity to God and because of idolatry with other gods. There is no room to boast that any one of us is a member of the 10 tribes. If we boast that we are of the 10 tribes, we would simply be boasting that our parents of old had lost their faith in the promises of God. We would simply be boasting that our parents of old had rebelled against Judah, even though they knew that Judah would bring forth Shiloh, the great prince of peace, and that they were disobedient to God. And may I add in passing that history does not record that the 10 tribes of Israel or any group of nations have ever brought forth the fruit of the kingdom of God. No, the fruit of God's kingdom has not yet been brought forth. To what nation then was the kingdom of God given when it was taken away from Israel? It is important that we be able to answer who is the one nation in prophecy. Who is the kingdom of priests that is spoken of by the prophet? And the Bible alone can answer that question. I think that the key to the answer is found in John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Our Master came to his own people, and his own people received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now remember that as a nation, Israel had been rejected. But also remember that as individuals, some of the Jews did accept Christ. As individuals, some of the Jews became members of the holy nation, the people of God, and will be used to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. But let us continue that thought and see if only the Jews as individuals receive the blessing. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we read, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This text is quite revealing. Here it says that the head of the house is to be Jesus Christ. Here we read that the members of that house will prove worthy of being in it because of consecration and sacrifice. Through suffering with Christ, they shall live with Christ. Through dying with him, they shall reign with him. Who then constitutes the holy nation of prophecy? Who are these sons of God who will live and reign with Christ in his kingdom? Not Ephraim and Manasseh. We are told in Acts, the 15th chapter, and from the 13th to the 17th verses, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out from among them a people for his name, that he would extend the call not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentiles. And he continues, "After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things." So therefore, we read in the Bible, in Galatians 3, 28 and 29, that now there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When we read this, we recognize that the holy nation of prophecy is not one particular nation or one particular commonwealth of nations, but is made up of those from all nations and peoples and kindreds and tongues who are the willing and obedient, sacrificing saints of God of the gospel age. And thus we find that the Jew and the Gentile believers together constitute the kingdom class that will live and reign with Christ. These comprise the holy nation that brings forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. Listen to the Apostle Peter's inspired explanation of this matter. I really believe that with the reading of this text of Scripture, every one of us will realize who is the holy nation of prophecy. I'm going to read several verses because they emphasize what it means to be a true Christian. 1 Peter 2, 4-7. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, as is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." In Isaiah, the 8th chapter and the 14th verse, we read, "And he shall be a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." But who were the Christians to whom Peter spoke? In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and verse 9, he continues, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But let us listen to the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians, the second chapter, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. Now therefore, ye who are no more strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. The apostle here contrasts the Gentile believers with the Jewish believers. He shows that the common denominator of both is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that not because of being one nation, but because of the blood of Christ, we have become reconciled to God. He mentioned the commonwealth of Israel. But Paul was a believer in Jesus Christ. He knew that our Lord Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he knew too that the commonwealth of the nation of God would extend from sea to sea and from the rivers unto the ends of the earth. Not one single text, therefore, proves the theory of Anglo-Israelism. It is unwise to ignore the New Testament in our study of any subject. And in the New Testament, we immediately recognize that it is the church of God that is the holy nation of prophecy.